Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you this morning. I do, again, appreciate the invitation to be here with you and to open God's Word and to read from it and to minister from it. We're turning this morning to Numbers in chapter 20, please. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to be looking at this passage under the title of Learning from Israel's Lacking. Learning from Israel's Lacking. Numbers chapter 20, and we'll be reading from verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth as water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Just one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. You needn't turn to it, just listen. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his own inspired word this morning. Water. If a list was drawn up of those things that are taken for granted throughout the developed world, surely water would be something that would be on that list. How widespread is its use? Domestically, we use it for sanitation. We use it for bathing. We use it for cooking. All the men know that we use it for washing dishes. We use it for washing our clothes. In agriculture, we use it for irrigation, for farming, for gardening. We use it in industry. We use it for cooling, for diluting. We use it in processing, in the production of steam. We use it to generate electricity. We use it in firefighting. The list goes on and on and on. It's two parts hydrogen, it's one part oxygen, it's inorganic, it's odorless, it's tasteless, it's colorless, it's transparent, and yet it is vital for the existence and the survival of every living organism. Based on a 2,000 calorie daily diet, its percentage values are as follows. Fat, 0%. Sodium, 0%. Carbohydrate, 0%. Fiber, protein, 0%. Calcium, magnesium, iron, 0%. But we cannot do without it. It is the essential commodity for our survival. Where it is lacking, humanity faces death. In Numbers 20 and verse 2, Israel faced this very predicament. There was no water for the congregation. What would they do? How would they react to the situation? Well, as we consider what is recorded for us about this particular event, I think that we can learn a number of very important things from their reaction, from their behavior, from the conduct of Moses and Aaron, and of course from the Lord's dealings with the people and with their leaders. I want to propose six things this morning that are lacking as we read through this passage. The lack of water being the most obvious, but the other five then coming to the surface as we consider the conduct of the children of Israel and of their leaders in light of this event. First thing I want you to notice, and it's the most obvious one as I've said, is there was a lack of refreshment for the people of God. Verse 1 we read, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh." They were in the desert. Desert, wasteland, barren place, a desolate place, somewhere where there's little sign of life, somewhere of great vulnerability for an individual. You ever come to a place like that in your life? You ever come to a place like that in your walk as a believer? A place of barrenness, a place where you feel vulnerable, a place of apparently little comfort, a place where the signs of spiritual life and victory are waning. And it's not always due to disobedience. And yet sometimes it may be. But what is the purpose of such a place? You see, this place can be a place of learning. Michael Card, in that project that he put together, The Ancient Faith, has a song within it called In the Wilderness. The chorus goes like this: "In the wilderness, in the wilderness, he calls his sons and daughters to the wilderness, but he gives grace sufficient to survive any test." And that's the painful purpose of the wilderness. It had been a place of learning for these people on so many previous occasions, and they were about to learn something again. They were on their way to the promised land. The 40 years of wandering because of disobedience were coming to a close. They had reached Kadesh. They were en route to Canaan. But this desert took its toll once again. And we see here that it was a place of death. Miriam died there and was buried there. The death of a prophetess. The death of a figurehead. The death of a leader. And within the space of the next few months, Aaron would also die. Moses would also die. Two brothers and a sister, the leaders of this congregation, would die. This was no place of rejoicing for the people. But whenever we come to verse 2 of this passage, we find the specific problem that this vast company of people are presented with. And there was no water for the congregation. A lack of water, a lack of refreshment. And friends, let's not underestimate that problem. We have a habit of doing that sometimes. Whenever we read through these narratives in Scripture, we can fail to appreciate the context and the seriousness of particular situations. Sometimes we read of famine and we associate it with something that happened on occasions in Bible times and that's just the way it was. We regard it as the norm. We take it for granted, and similarly with periods of drought. But these were matters of life and death. And on this occasion, we're presented with upwards of 2 million people with no water, or at least a serious lack of water, in a desert place. We've already posed the question this morning, how would they react? But you know, we should note something. We could ask, how would they react this time? You see, this wasn't the first time they'd experienced a lack of water. If we go back to Exodus in chapter 17, we'll find a very similar situation. Back there in Rephidim, when they lacked water, their reaction was to question the faithfulness of God. At that time, they were asking, is the Lord among us or not? Water, of course, can be a type of the Holy Spirit. John 4 and 14, the words of the Lord himself: "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." A common complaint today is that there's no move of God. And whereas it may be a healthy practice to consider why that may be the case, Our conclusion can never be to question his faithfulness. We know that disobedience and unfaithfulness can surely grieve the Spirit of God and can present a hindering factor. But what about those who seek the Lord? What about those who are conscientious regarding that obedience and that faithfulness to his word? What's the answer for them when they find themselves in a desert place? Consider this with me, friends, this morning. Is it a day of small things? I'm not talking about settling for less. But maybe there are times when we need to evaluate our own definition or expectation of what we would call results or success in relation to the work of God. Zechariah 4 and 10 is where we find that little phrase, the day of small things. And that day was not to be despised. Zerubbabel had laid the foundations of the temple, and the Lord had promised that he would enable its completion. To the nations round about, it may have been insignificant. And the people themselves at times struggled with the work, but it was great in the eyes of the Lord. And it was in his will. It was prophesied. It was something which had been promised. It was something which was important, and the work was enabled by his Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, is the ministry you're involved in apparently small? Do you feel it is insignificant? Are you struggling with all that's going on in the world today? The restrictions that seem to change week after week. Are they hindering your ministry? Friends, the work of God is never insignificant. I used to preach to crowds in the open air, you might say. People were willing to listen. But the Lord says, today there's an individual I need you to reach with my gospel, one person. I used to have 10 or 12 kids in my Sunday school class. The Lord says, there's two children in your class now. I want you to teach them my word, and it's going to change their lives. I used to visit those in need faithfully week after week, but my health no longer permits it. I'm restricted from doing it. The Lord says, lift the phone and contact this individual. I'm still going to use you. And all of these things are for my eternal glory. And as with Zerubbabel, his hand is upon it, his eye is upon it, and his Spirit empowers it. There was a lack of refreshment for the people of God, but there's bountiful supply at the hand of God, and we need to remember that when we come into a desert place. Secondly, think about this. There was a lack of respect for the man of God. We read on in the passage, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. They gathered themselves together. Are there times when a gathering together to discuss a particular matter may be required? Well, I'm quite sure that there is. But in this case, it was an act of rebellion. There was no water. They were thirsty. They were in want. They were in need. Anger rose throughout the camp, and it was no doubt whipped up by heated opinion and by a breeding of contempt. And in the frustration and in the fear of their circumstances, they were looking to apportion blame. So they not only gathered themselves together, but they gathered against their leadership, against Moses and against Aaron. They ganged up on them. And what we need to take particular note of is that they had no grounds to do so. They were venting their anger. They were trying to cover up their unbelief by blaming the man of God. Their situation presented genuine concern and a cause for concern, and they needed direction as to how to handle it. But their approach was an act of rebellion. Their anger with their leaders was unfounded. Look at verse 3, and the people chode with Moses. The word means quarreled or contended or complained as their fathers had done before them. And note the exclamation mark at the end of verse 3. You see, they weren't simply making a plea here. They were striving with him. They were angry. They blamed Moses for their present circumstances. It seems ridiculous. How could this man be responsible for their lack of water? And furthermore, after all he had led them through and all his patience with them, how could they blame him? Again, we acknowledge that the concern was a real one, but they had no grounds to behave as they did. What can we take from this in our own setting? When we have a genuine concern, friends, each of us as individuals, let's be careful how we raise it. I do think that, generally speaking, in Ulster, we make relatively few complaints compared to others. We accept a lot of things rather than cause a scene. Many times if you've been out for a meal and it hasn't been great, but you've just got on with it. We accept other things, maybe in retail, maybe when we go into a shop, maybe when we're receiving a service. But when we do make a complaint, boy, we really go for it, don't we? We're good at it. And often it's to our shame. And perhaps it's a build-up of frustration from all the other stuff that we just accept. But friends, whenever we think about the church and how it has been established and ordered by the Lord, the church that Christ gave himself for, how careful we must be. And when we consider the leadership roles that God has ordained, let's never breed contempt. Israel failed to respect their leader's position. They failed to recognize their leader's authority. They failed to consider their leader's responsibility. And you know something else? They failed to sympathize with their leader's personal circumstances. Moses and Aaron's sister had just died. We can't possibly know or even remember about every aspect of every individual's personal circumstances at a given point in time. But friends, we ought to remember to at least tread carefully. And where we are aware of particular circumstances, we may need to take account of them. We may need to allow for them. Their leaders were busy. Their leaders were continually seeking the Lord. Their leaders had heavy ongoing responsibilities. Their leaders were thirsty too. Their leaders mourned the loss of a loved one. Can we bring this forward to the New Testament? Hebrews 13 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, those aren't threats. Those are the scriptural instructions for the mutual respect and cooperation of the leaders and members of a church, those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and they are for our benefit, and they are for our blessing. We see here, when we look at Israel, in this circumstance, a lack of respect for the man of God. But there's something else. We see a lack of remembrance of the grace of God. Let's read on. And they spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Their summary of the situation was that they would be better off dead. But not only that, better off dying the same way as their brethren had died before the Lord. Now that seems like a more specific reference than the multitude who had died during their long period of wandering in the wilderness for the previous 38 years. In fact, it may well be that they were referring specifically to the sons of Korah, those who had rebelled against Moses and Aaron's leadership so many years before. Let's remind ourselves of how they had died. Numbers 16, verse 31, the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. It would have been better if we died like that. That was an experience that the people should have learned from, not longed for, not sought to repeat, but that's where murmuring can lead us to in our own hearts, to lose all sense of perspective. They exclaimed that they would rather have died along with their brethren than have been spared. Friends, we need to be careful, don't we, what we wish for. We need to be careful what we say in the heat of the moment. Our words can display a terrible lack of remembrance of the grace of God in our own lives, all that He has done for us. These people were certainly failing to remember the grace of God toward them. Look at what they say in verse 4. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? They point the finger at Moses again, but he was only the instrument. It was the Lord who had brought them up. And most importantly, it was due to the people's own sin and unbelief that they were still in the wilderness almost 40 years later. They should have entered all that time ago, but they failed. And their wandering began. Verse 5, and wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? They were tired of wandering, but they'd forgotten the promise of God. They imply that they would have been better off remaining in Egypt. And I wonder, is there a sense here of them revealing their true colors, a hankering after the pleasures of Egypt, the food, the settlement, the apparent security, and yet that was a rose-tinted view because it filtered out the slavery, it filtered out the bondage, it filtered out the ill treatment, it filtered out the murder. They say to bring us in onto this evil place. It's no place of cedar, of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. You see, their complaint now widens. It started with a complaint of no water. Now they're complaining about not having certain types of food. Do we ever hanker after the things of the world at times? Do we complain about the workload? Do we complain about how much there is to do and how difficult that it is and the apparent lack of fruit? Maybe we begin to muse on the things we used to do or the places that we used to go, or the life of ease that we used to have. Friends, they had forgotten God's protection and provision over the years. Provision for their journey, protection from their enemies, manna on a daily basis, quail whenever they wanted meat. But here's the most striking point. They cry, neither is there any water to drink. And yet God had provided it for them before. Had they forgotten? Did they not believe that he could do it again? In Exodus 17, we won't take the time to read it there, but the first 7 verses, we read of exactly the same problem. And God had supplied their need. How was it done before? How did he do it? Well, the Lord told Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. He provided water in abundance. The psalmist writes in Psalm 114, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Water from a rock. Is there anything drier than a rock in a desert place? The miraculous provision of water in the wilderness. And friends, more than that, they knew well the grace of God. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 10, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And yet here they were again, complaining of their lack, chiding with Moses, tempting the Lord. Friends, listen today. We drink from that spiritual rock. The one who was smitten for us. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We were thirsty. The Lord stood before Moses upon the rock that day in the wilderness, and when Moses struck that rock with his rod, the people received water. Christ was smitten on a future day, a greater day, a much greater day, that day at Calvary as he bore the wrath of the judgment of a holy God in our place. He made provision for us that we would drink of that water of life freely and that we would never thirst again. Let's never lack the remembrance of His grace. Let's never hinder His blessing through unbelief. One of the saddest verses in Scripture is Mark 6, and indeed verses 5 to 6. When we read of the Lord, when He came into His own country, we read He could there do no mighty work. Why? Because of their unbelief. Friends, He is able. Let us remember His grace and believe. Here's the fourth thing. There's a lack of reverence for the glory of God. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses and Aaron's initial reaction is a good one. They're aware of the problem. They've heard the complaint of the people. They've listened to the people. They've endured the onslaught of the people. And what is their response? They go out from the presence of the assembly and they go in to meet with the Lord. The right place to go in time of need, in time of crisis, before we go anywhere else, before we go to anyone else. And we read that they fell upon their faces. They get before the Lord and they take their place before the Lord. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord met with them. And look at verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses. The Lord spoke to his servant, the one who represented him before the people. He says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now listen, specific instruction, simple instruction, clear instruction. But here's when things go wrong for Moses, because he goes straight out to do his own thing. Was his attitude right on his way in to meet the Lord? Was his attitude right in the presence of the Lord? Was his attitude right when he went out from the tabernacle? Did his attitude change on his way out to go among the people again? We can't say for certain when it happened, but there came a point when his own will took over. Do we go through the motions of prayer? Do we settle ourselves in his presence and discover his instruction and discover his will, but then go out and do our own thing? Or try to mix his will with our own? Does our pride take over? Verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. He started well, but then verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Although the glory of the Lord had appeared unto Moses and Aaron when they went to seek him, their actions and Moses' words now do not give God the glory. Moses was instructed to gather the people together. God would be glorified in their sight. But he wasn't instructed to speak to them, and yet he does. And his words are harsh, and his words are scathing. There's a warning here for those in authority and for those who have opportunity and reason to address others or to preach. Although there may be need for warning, and the scriptures confirm that there will be a requirement for this at times and for rebuke, it needs to be seasoned. It must be delivered in truth and grace. There's a sense in which Moses' words imply that the provision of the water will be achieved, at least in part, by him and by Aaron. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And for those in leadership, there's no room for pride as we tend the flock. How could there ever be pride? And we will give account for every word. Peter says in the 5th chapter of that first epistle, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter had seen the sufferings that Christ endured to redeem us, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He was fully aware of his responsibility in light of the second coming of Christ. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. There was a lack of reverence for the glory of God, but then, you know, there was a lack of regard for the word of God. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Moses had been instructed to speak to the rock, but instead he smites it with the rod. Now listen, this was the man who hid his face in fear when the Lord spoke to him in the backside of the desert. This was the man who said, who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This was the man who asked the Lord what he should say to the children of Israel when they would ask the name of the Lord. This was the man who said, behold, the Egyptians will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. This was the man who said, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not a man of words, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. This same man now takes it upon himself to speak in anger and ignore the specific instruction he had received at the mouth of the Lord. We can't ignore that mighty picture of the rock and the provision of God and Christ for us. Christ was stricken once, and it need not be repeated. Believer, you're saved by grace, and you're kept by that same grace. How careful we must be in how we preach the gospel and how we speak to both believers and unbelievers and what we expect from other people. How careful we must be in how we teach the Word of God. What grave responsibility we have toward one another. Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. They are his. In this case, Moses had a lack of regard for the word of God, and the people also revealed that same lack because they had heard his word before. They had lived in the good of his promises all down through those years, but now they were acting in unbelief. Can I ask you this morning, do you love the word? Not just saying it because you feel that you have to say it, or it's the expected thing. Young person this morning, and without trying to single you out unnecessarily, not just saying it because your parents expect you to. Are you honest enough to admit, and this is for all of us, if anyone struggles with this, just between you and the Lord, that you can't say with sincerity, Lord, I love thy word. What is the answer to a lack like that? You'll only grow to love it when you read it, friend. Day after day, and then study it and get into those verses and phrases and sections that you can't quite grasp yet by just lightly reading over them, and ask him to open it up unto you and wait upon him. Do you love the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? Do you obey the word of God? That's the difficult part. And when the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also, God supplied their need. Despite their unbelief, despite their disobedience, it doesn't excuse it. It once again reveals the grace of a loving God. Titus 1, Paul lists some of the qualifications of an elder, and they include not self-willed, not soon angry, sober, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught. What Moses should have done. Both Moses and the people on this occasion revealed a lack of regard for the word of God, and it led to something very solemn, friends. And this is the last point I want you to think about with me. There was a lack of rejoicing in the promise of God. It's a sad thing. Moses, protected by the Lord at his birth, called out directly by the Lord to lead his people out of bondage. 40 years in the desert, the instrument of the Lord before Pharaoh. He led the people out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. He took them to the borders of Canaan. He led them through their wandering in the desert because of their unbelief. But now, verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because of their own unbelief, neither Moses nor Aaron would enter the promised land. That's a sobering thing. The man of God has grave responsibility to serve the Lord and to act in belief. He would be sanctified in the eyes of others. God would be sanctified in the eyes of others as we minister unto him. There are consequences to our actions. And friends, may every one of us, no matter what our position, as believers in Christ, may we end well. There's a final lesson at the end of this account, and it relates to the whole congregation, not just to leaders. Verse 13, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Meribah, the word means strife. This place is given a name that would remind them and reminds us all to this very day of their sin. Sin leaves its mark. Sin has its consequences. God's grace is displayed once more here. He supplied their need despite their failure. But friends, that name marks the fact that they strove with the Lord. It's not a good way to be remembered, but their sin is there to teach us. I won't take time to read all of this, but as I finish completely here, 1 Corinthians 10, and we read verse 11 at the start, but let me just pick out a couple of verses from that chapter early on. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 6, now these things were our examples. Verse 11, as we started with, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. May we learn from their lacking and resolve to live faithfully before the Lord and before men. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Could we just close in a moment's prayer? Father, we come into thy presence once again. We are so thankful for the opportunity to meet together again. We thank thee for the word of God that we have read. And yet, Lord, we have considered so many solemn, somber thoughts, and we seek to learn from the lack that we see in the passage that we've read this morning. All of us as individuals, whatever role, whatever responsibility, whatever ministry. Father, we want to thank thee for the rock, Christ Jesus. We want to thank thee for all that we have in him and all that we've entered into because of him. But Father, may we live lives that are pleasing to him, that exalt his person, and that magnify his name. We ask these things in that precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, our thanks to Peter this morning. Can I just remind the folks that are leaving now, if you can leave by the front door of here at the front and the back door of here at the back. And also for folks who are in the annex, and if you want to remain with us to break bread, then just you stay in the seat that you're in and the deacons will serve you where you are. Thank you.